appreciate your attention for our first lesson. I know it was a little bit difficult to get through. Being a history fan, it was easy for me. I could just keep on digging and digging and digging. And that's one of the pitfalls that my book partner, when we did the train book, warned me about. He said he'd go into libraries a lot of times and he'd start looking for the Grasshopper Railroad, or he'd start looking for trains and some of the cities. And by the time that he left the place, he'd spent 15 or 20 minutes on that mission and found out that there was a grain mill down the road, and the grain mill had relatives of his and this and that. And by the time he was done, he had spent most of the time looking at completely different things. And that's how it was. But as we look over the things that we talked about the sinking of the Titanic and how you've got everything that you need, a ship, skill, understanding, and all it takes is just not listening to people. Sometimes it can cause a problem. We think about like Blockbuster and Apple and so many of those companies that we mentioned had an opportunity to be much more of a company than they were at the time, to overcome some of the things that they were fearful of, and yet those things just didn't happen because of a lack of foresight. Things like the Challenger exploding. How many times have we seen about the warnings about those O-rings and how they should have been paying attention? And one reason why we go back to talking about hindsight's 2020 is because it's easy to see things that cause problems once you know what those are. I'm going to go ahead and get this slide here so Nick didn't have to wait on me, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Also, the idea for digital film, too. I'm sure Kyle probably knows a lot about that, but Kodak, as I was trying to convey from the article there, or in that story, Kodak for many years they were ready for the digital experience, but they were making a lot of money. I worked at Best Products, and we made a lot of money selling pictures and film and things like that, and that's what they didn't want to do. We talked about the people in China trying to make things better for their environment, but it was just a mistake. Clearing forest fires, paying attention to nuclear reactors, and just so many things that we talked about. And I hope that what you've taken away from those things, as you think about those life history lessons, is there were people who were extremely smart, who were very well aware of their environment, who were very understanding, scholarly. They were probably some of among the brightest, most talented people there were at the time, and they still made mistakes. And so when we talk about all these people and the mistakes they made and these companies that didn't do things right and some of the results of their failures, I wanted to bring those stories to our mind in our first lesson, because as a Christian, two things happen to us. First of all, we get very down when we don't meet the type of person that we feel we can be. I know in my heart who I think I could be for Christ, and Christ and God know that I'm probably able to be an even better person than that. But I make mistakes. I don't see these opportunities that come before me. And more than anything, failure. I've got up there on that first bullet. Over and over and over again, I fail at things that I try to do right. I make mistakes. A mistake is if you know to do something correctly and you don't do it and something happens. Failure is when that just keeps happening. You just don't get that out of your system. And unfortunately, that's what we struggle with so many times. But the idea of missed opportunity wasn't in some of those things I initially had, but that's one of the things I think is so important for us to be paying attention to. So as we talked about in the first lesson, we looked at just stories in life and world history about men and women and countries, nations, and leaders that had an opportunity to do something and it didn't go well. Now we're going to be looking at some people that we've talked about many times before, but seeing, as we try to think about ourselves and understand I'm a human being, appreciate the passages that were mentioned earlier, we are not perfect. God and Christ know that. And as I talked to Adam in class today, it's one of the problems that we sometimes get a label on is by the world, trying to be perfect in their eyes sometimes is trying to be righteous, or that idea of self-righteous, because we're depicting a person that we are not naturally. And we are also, by being that person, we are also showing them that we are not like they are. And so we want to think about that. But we also have to understand some of the people that we put in very high rank among those from the Bible still suffered from the very same dilemmas that we face. So we're going to be looking at five great failures in the Bible, and that should give you some relief already. We're not looking at 20, we're looking at five. I'd mentioned at the start of my last lesson, and to Nick, I said I timed out my word count and timed out my reading, and I was about 20 minutes, and there was no way that was going to happen. But I think these five great failures in the Bible we'll get through. And one of the things we want to look at first of all is what God's nature is. God's nature is perfect, it's flawless, and He's forgiving. He understands where we stand, and He understands that we're not going to be perfect. If we were, He would not have spent the time to plan, as Brad's prayer mentioned, Jesus to come into fruition. In Romans chapter 28 from the New King James, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So how can all things work together for good? And that's only by loving God. What does it mean to love someone? Adam's first song was to love one another this morning. And to love one another means you put somebody else, their feelings, and how you feel about them above everything else. And to do that with God means we're going to follow along with other things. So let's look at these five characters. Number one on our list, King David's sin. I think many of these are going to be familiar to us, but it just reminds us that some of the people that we think of in our minds, if we don't think too long, all we see is their perfection or a near perfection, and we forget about all their failings. So David was certainly one of the most important figures of the Old Testament. He was someone that had been planned for, someone that would deliver God's people. Just an amazing story. So much of the Old Testament is written about him, both in just the story of David, the story of his life, and looking back and looking at the type of person he was. We know that he was a very youthful person. He was willing to fight for God. He was willing to fight for his people. He was willing to serve God, and he certainly was very good about being patient. So we see all these good things back when he was battling Goliath and was serving Saul, and you think, okay, this kid's got it right. And it's hard to think about that. In the next text there, you can read with me. It says, it's almost hard to fathom that this beloved character, who's spoken so highly of in more than half of the Bible's books, would also be guilty of breaking half of all God's commandments. And I wonder how often we look at this. So look at these words I've underlined. Remember the Ten Commandments. David coveted Uriah's wife. That was a commandment that the people were not to do. Bathsheba, from 2 Samuel 11. He committed adultery, another commandment that the people were not to be caught in with her. In 2 Samuel 11 again. Effectively stealing her from Uriah, another word. So coveting, adultery, stealing, three things against the Old Testament law from Uriah. And then lying to Uriah about the situation. And eventually having him murdered in 2 Samuel 12. So we think of all the good thing David does, but he coveted, he committed adultery, he stole, he lied, and he murdered. And you think it must be so difficult to have these problems, but it's not. I talk about the human factor a lot of times, and that's where we are, and that's one of the things we fight against. If you would, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, or you can follow along. Be reading a little bit of that story. Starting with verses 1 through 5. "And it happened in the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came with him and lay with him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she said and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" So this is where it all starts here. David has got so much going positive for him. He's looking out from the palace one night, and there's this woman that it just tempts him, and he goes into a cascading set of problems. David tries to cover his sin, but Uriah is too noble and dedicated to the king and to his people to do as David wished. You talk about a guy that really is honorable, a guy that just has absolute integrity. Uriah was it. If there was somebody that a woman may like to marry, you would think that's why Bathsheba chose Uriah. He was just somebody that was absolutely dedicated. And David should have praised this man for his dedication, but not in this situation. David wanted to try to get out of something that he started. In 2 Samuel 11, 26 through the very beginning, should be 27a there, 12:7, I'm sorry. So we'll read that, starting in verse 26 of chapter 11. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So in David's mind, Uriah is gone. He loved this woman. He wanted her for his own, and so he just took her. But again, it says this thing displeased the Lord. Continuing on, then the Lord said Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man and who refused to take his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for a wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And I think this is one of the most powerful verses, I think, in all the Bible. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And he goes on to talk about all the things that God had done, and yet David wanted to have this woman for his own. So here we have number one on our list there, King David, how good of a person he was, and some of the bad attributes that happen when sometimes we do things incorrectly. When the prophet Nathan confronts David for his depravity, he immediately repents. You can read along with me, confessing his sin. When the son that was born to David in Bathsheba gets sick, David fasts, he prays, and mourns his sin in an effort to see God heal the boy. When the child dies, David simply receives this outcome as God's judgment. David messed up. He understood the error of his ways. Even though he wanted that child not to die, when it happened, he knew God had taken his own place to fulfill judgment against David. So what's the principle from our first person here, King David? Failure doesn't get the last word. When we have sinned, we must recognize it and we repent. God's forgiveness does not save us from the consequences of our conduct, but if we've abandoned the behavior and willing to accept the consequences, God will still use us. So the first thing that we need to remember, we are going to mess up. We may mess up this bad, hopefully not. One of the things that we want to do to look at these kind of stories is to avoid them, not have to deal with those consequences, but also not to just give up hope. There's nobody that's messed up, and we'll look at a few other people here this morning in the second lesson that we can also look at. So what about Elijah? We've been talking a lot about this. We've had stories. It seems like we've had a few lessons in our Bible studies about that. So Elijah, with the great things that he did, with the great miracles that he could work through God's ability that was laid upon him, how could he be a doubting person? How could he not think that things are always going to go his way? Remember, as we point out here, he stopped the rain. There was the endless jar of oil that he told the woman to just keep on baking bread for me. He raised the widow's son, who was dead, back to life. He beat the prophets of Baal. We've had some really good lessons lately about that just amazing triumph. Amazing triumph. But yet, when Jezebel said that she was going to kill him, he ran and forsook everything, and he was just almost like a child to some extent. In 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to turn there, I'll be reading them for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 1. I'll be reading down through verse 10. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah has done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It's enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a baked cake on coals, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went with strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for your children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life," or they seek to take my life. So Elijah was strong at times, he was very weak at other times, and how much like Elijah are we sometimes? I think I've asked this question a few other times. I've had a lot of lessons kind of along these same lines. Have you ever felt like you just had everything going right for you? God's blessing me. I feel good. It seems like everything that I try to do succeeds. I feel like I'm doing everything right as a Christian. I'm making an impact on the world. I see people kind of turning towards God, and I'm having success, and then things just go wrong. Or we feel just like there's no hope for us. Well, as soon as one bad instance comes up, "God, how am I ever going to get out of this?" God chastens Elijah for his feelings about his being alone. He corrects him, he puts him on a path of strength and service, and finally calls him to heaven after many chapters from here. So the principle that we can take from Elijah in this situation is that burnout's only permanent if we allow it to be. If we think that we can't be burned out as a Christian, we're lying to ourselves, because it is a difficult thing, and we do face a world that's constantly against us. So what can we do? We can not listen to everything that you're tempted to believe when you're exhausted. Seek God. Take the time to care for yourself physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and then get back to the game of life. You know, sometimes we focus all of our success as a Christian always thinking about being spiritual, and that's all we think about. We neglect the fact that I'm exhausted. Everything in my life has just worn me out. I need rest. I need a break. I need to get away for a while. And we think that if we just open our Bibles up and read, it will fix everything. And in many cases, that's true. But we can see many places in Scripture that that's not always the case. It's not the case by itself. I've talked about this before. Jesus went into the mountains when he prayed. He went to a beautiful place. He went to a place that he could feel close to God and far away from people to be able to converse with God in a very intimate way. And so we should think about that as well. Number three on our list, John Mark. John Mark's family was an important group of people in the early church. When Peter was miraculously released from prison, he knows that the believers will be gathered in the home of John Mark's family. We can look in Acts chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, and see when he talks about Mary and the home of John, whose surname was Mark. And due to his family's significance in the movement and relationship, Barnabas, Paul, and Barnabas pick up John Mark on the way back from a mission trip to Jerusalem to take him with him on to Antioch. We can read about in Acts chapter 12, in verse 25. From there, Paul and Barnabas are sent to Cyprus, bringing John Mark along with them as an assistant. You can read about it in Acts chapter 13, the first five verses. But somewhere along the line, John Mark decides that he's had enough. He doesn't want to be there anymore. And we've talked before that it's probably the fact that he's a young man and just doesn't like the work that's being done, or maybe it's too hard on him. It says, after sailing to Perga, Acts tells us matter-of-factly that John left them there and returned to Jerusalem in verse 13. So essentially he quit when things got difficult. We don't know why John abandoned them. We don't know whether it was honorable, that it wasn't honorable. But when Barnabas later suggests to Paul that they get John Mark, Paul refuses. And then as we read here, such a strong disagreement arises between the two that Barnabas and Paul separate. These two men who had been on multiple mission trips together are so divided over the young John Mark that they will no longer work together in Acts chapter 15. And then the good thing that you can see from this, so even though this young man has things not going his way and he's not wanting to cooperate, down the road, Paul is sitting in prison, waiting trial, and he writes a letter to the church at Colossae. And he says, tells them that John Mark is with him, that he has been a great comfort, but he also tells them that they're to welcome John Mark as he shows up. So this kid, as we can put it here, that had sorely disappointed Paul, had now become a man who brought him comfort. At one time, John Mark was a personality that caused division in the body, but now Paul is proudly calling him a fellow worker. You can read about in Colossians chapter 4. So the principle that we can take from John Mark, our third person on our list, we all develop gradually. Failure isn't always a sign that we can't cut it. Sometimes we're trying to operate at a level that we're not mature enough to handle. We can always outgrow those kinds of failings, provided we don't give up. And we try to remind ourselves as a church often about this. Sometimes we just fail, or we, as we're talking about these things, we make mistakes, we don't take advantage of opportunities, or we just fail completely. And we need to not just stew on that. We need to focus in on trying to better ourselves. This young man here at one time wasn't very good for Paul. He wasn't very good for the mission work. But later he is. And so there's a lesson on both sides. We can look at Paul as our number four person on the list there. We know how much Paul was considered a terror to the early church. Luke tells us that Paul made it his business to destroy those that were going. He was going door to door, arresting people and taking them and putting them into prison. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And after putting these people in prison, he also planned to hunt down the Christians that they were sending letters back and forth to, conversing with them. And on the way, he had an encounter with Christ. And as we have here, from that point on, things changed for Paul. We don't have to ask the question, did Paul regret his behavior? Because he certainly mentions that in a number of places in his writings. Did he regret his behavior before Christ? Could he not? In his letter to Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So again, Paul, in some respects we think of him as so bad, but he was only trying to do good, just not the right way. Principle that we can take with us: for those who put their trust in Christ later in life, there are bound to be reasons that you feel unqualified for service. But the gospel is so powerful that our transformation becomes a profound testimony to God's goodness and grace. And the last person on our list today is Peter and his denial of Christ. You know, Peter was very loud. He was always the first person to speak up. He was a big personality. Every time we see an instance of him in Scripture, he's the first one to do something. So it's no wonder that he joins James and John and Jesus as one of the closest friends of Christ and one of his confidants. In fact, he was the only disciple willing to try walking on the water. He was the first person, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the water." And he said, "Come on." He was also the first to call Jesus the Christ and the Son of God. However, when Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, Peter proudly rebuffs him in Matthew chapter 26. And that very night, we know that Jesus, when he was arrested, that there was those that were with him by the fire trying to keep warm, and they said, "Hey, you were with Christ." And he's like, "No." We see a number of times that this happened to him, and he just keeps saying, "No, it was not me. I don't even know the man," to the point where he's even cursing and saying, "I just don't know what you're talking about." Jesus predicted, Peter denies him three times. The third time, he was cursing at his accusers, and he realized what he's done. He breaks down and weeps bitterly when he finally hears that rooster crow. In Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. So our question to you and to me, does Peter's failure exclude him from Christ's plans? Did that one action cause Christ to say, "You were with me, you were one of my number three people that I went to, one of my most closest confidants, and now because you were this type of person, I can't accept you"? That's not what happened. Peter is one of the first of the 12 that Jesus appears to in Luke chapter 24 and also 1 Corinthians repeated. He restores Peter in a moment at the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. Peter goes on to become a leader of the disciples, a leader, and is preaching the first sermon, which more than 3,000 people are saved in Acts chapter 2. Peter also brings the gospel to those who are not Jews in Acts chapter 10, to Cornelius and his household. So again, the principle that we can take from this, failure doesn't disqualify us, even if you've been following Jesus for some time. Unfortunately, we see that happen a lot of times. We see people that have a lot of expectations by brothers and sisters on them to do the best they can do. And when they don't do that, sometimes we don't have that love in the song that Adam led us in. We don't show them, hey, I understand you making mistakes. Sometimes we hold them accountable to the point where they are more than we are, more than human. And we've got to be very careful about that, because we make mistakes that we need people to be thinking that, hey, Roger's just a guy. Roger's got all these problems that he's dealing with, and he gets weak too. So maybe we can cut him a little slack. We just need to be careful that we don't cut people slack constantly. We still need to try to encourage and exhort one another to love and good works. So every failure is a lesson. And I ask some questions. What mistakes, missed opportunities, or failures have you seen today in your life looking back? I've got a list I can see in the back of my mind, written pretty clearly on some of the mistakes that I've made in my life. I ask a question too, will you just roll over and give up? I mean, that's one of the things that we see a lot of people do too, whether it's in school or in life. Unfortunately, in life these days, there's an awful lot of this. Kids are raised in a place with their family that they don't have a good structure. Maybe they only have a mom or a dad. They don't have both. They don't know anything about God. And that source, that single source that we all gravitate towards in God and Christ, is not there. And so when things don't go their way, they don't know what to do. They just give up. And often the consequences are dire. So I ask a question here. Will you be like the examples that we just touched on from the Bible? As we mentioned the first lesson, what are we going to do about it? I mean, these lessons are easy to hear. Maybe they're not the best lessons that you've heard, but the examples are good. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to be like David? When David failed so badly and he sinned with Bathsheba and he lost his son, he just decided that he had no part in God and he just left and we never read about him again. That's not what happened. David learned an important lesson, a lesson I think that he carried the rest of his life. We just talked about Peter. Are we going to do something to the man that we so loved and then be so unsatisfied with ourselves that we never come back to him? Or are we going to be like John Mark? Are we going to cause a problem and say, nah, I caused a problem back there. I can never be involved with the church again. All these five examples have some role in our lives. And so as we wrap up today, I want you to be thinking about Romans chapter 8. And in verse 35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We're talking about failure, and we're talking about missed opportunities, we're talking about mistakes. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through what? Through Him who loved us. Christ will make us opportune elements or be the tools that He needs in the church if we are totally focusing on Him and coming back to Him. So again, what are we going to do about it? That's the question I'll leave you with today. Hopefully this has not been just too much to handle and too much to hear, but think about some of these companies, some of these nations, some of these leaders that just had everything in front of them but failed, or these individuals that we mentioned from the Old and New Testament that could have failed and walked away from God but didn't. And let those things be things that strengthen us and bring us to be stronger individuals. As we stand and sing, if there's anything that you need, please let that be known.